So the first reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And the gospel reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. Sorry, please stand for the gospel reading. Missed that part. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the gospel of Christ.
Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. Being the Summer Church Series, we're all in together, from our youngest through to our oldest, which is fantastic. We're all here to share our gifts with one another, to bless each other, to bring life and energy to this gathering this morning. So welcome, everyone. Just if you haven't noted already, I'm not sure if Kimberly mentioned this, or if you did, Kim, but there is a little kind of a little creche area over on my left-hand side here. If you've got some really young kids and you want to use that, you're very, very welcome too. But please feel welcome and at peace in this space with us together this morning. So we are in our Summer Church series, a series around restoration. And Fraser last week spoke about restoring hope, and this morning we're talking about restoring wonder, and we also have faith, love, and justice to come as well. I always forget to turn the signal before I come up. Could you just double click on the PowerPoint for me, so I can just, and then I think I can click from here. Lovely, thank you very much. Well, I've got some pictures for us to look at. I wonder, can you name any of these places here? You can just call them straight out. Just holler them out. Colosseum. Victoria Falls, I heard, yes. Colosseum, Victoria Falls. Which one was this one? Great Wall of China. Ooh. Even the proper is it the Latin or Greek name? I don't know, but they're very impressive. I would call it the Northern Lights, but yes, the Aurora something or otherless. Thank you. There we go. Yeah. What do each of these places or things have in common? Do you know? You guys are onto it this morning. Yes, they are. Each of them have found themselves on lists of wonders of the world over the years. But what makes them wonderful, do you think? Any thoughts? Scale and size of them. Okay, yep. Any other thoughts? The majesty of them. Interesting. Okay. Thank you. Significance. Yeah. Beauty. What was that, Sheila? Sorry. Unique. Oh, I think we're going to end on that word there, because that was the word that I was thinking of that kind of brought all those other ones together. Their uniqueness. Well done, Andrew. You know, this. It is their uniqueness that kind of, they stand apart from everything else, don't they? And I think this is a little bit similar with God, of course, on a much grander and richer and deeper scale. God's utter uniqueness, or as the Bible calls it, his holiness, is the object of our wonder. God is holy. But what does this mean? You know, when we often think about holiness, we often think about being morally good. So is God holy because he is morally perfect? Well, yes, of course, that is part of it, but it's only a part of it. The Bible, when it talks about God's holiness, gives us an idea that's much richer and deeper than just that. God's holiness, shown to us through the Bible, it describes how God is the creative force behind the whole universe. He's the one and only being full of power to create a world of such beauty and life. And all these abilities make God utterly unique, which is what the word holy means, set apart, separate, utterly unique. So God is holy, and it's his holiness that is the object of our wonder, his goodness, his righteousness, his holiness. But what response is appropriate to God's holiness? Well, I wondered if you spotted in the Isaiah reading what Isaiah's response was to being in the presence of God's holiness. Did you spot anything? What word would you use to describe Isaiah's response? Fear. I think fear is a pretty good description. Yeah, he was full of fear, wasn't he? And actually, in the Old Testament in particular, a common response to being in the presence of God and his holiness is one of fear. It can be dangerous to be in the presence of God, not because his presence is bad, but because his presence is so good. Our human state of being tainted by the darkness of sin stands in stark contrast to his holiness and to his light. The two just aren't compatible. You know, just like getting too close to the sun, because it's dangerous, because it's so intense, getting close to God's holiness can also be dangerous because it's intense. But God wants to be in relationship with us. He made us to be in relationship with him. He wants to be close to us. He wants us to come close to him. So he's always made ways in which we can come to him. We can come close to him. And that's why we find a bunch of instructions in the book of Leviticus about rituals that purify a person so that they can come back to the presence of God. But notice what happens to Isaiah. Something remarkable. Isaiah has this grand vision, and he's standing in God's temple, in the throne room of God himself, in the presence of God, and his response is one of fear. He knows he shouldn't be there, for he is impure, and he's terrified that he's going to be destroyed. But then a seraphim, this spectacular heavenly creature, comes over to him, and he places a burning coal on Isaiah's lips. And he says something remarkable. He says, "Your guilt is taken away, and your sins are forgiven." This holy and pure object that touches Isaiah isn't tainted by his impurity, but rather the coal transfers its purity to Isaiah. as I was not destroyed by God's holiness. He's transformed by it. And this is a totally new idea and concept for God's people, and it has massive implications. And of course, in the light of the whole Bible story, we see this vision of Isaiah as a foreshadowing of Jesus himself, who is God, who is pure and holy, and who walks amongst and mixes with the impure, the broken. He touches them and he makes them whole and he transforms their lives. Jesus is the ultimate once and for all way that God has made it possible for us to come into his presence without fear of death, because he brings us life. And of course, we see this being played out again in the gospel reading, where Jesus heals a paralyzed man, his four friends bring this paralyzed man to him. But not only does he heal the man, he also shows that he has the authority to forgive sins, something that only God can do. And in the presence of the goodness and greatness of God, what's the crowd's response? It's one of amazement. Verse 26 says, "Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" So amazement, forgotten my clicker, sorry. Amazement, awe, and wonder, which is what we're calling it in this series, is an appropriate response to God's holiness and his greatness. So as we continue to think about God's holiness and how we might respond to this, we've got a third reading here, and I'd like to just point your attention to the pictures that were on your seats when you walked in this morning. Did you have a picture on your seat? Oh, wonderful. And out of fear, did you put it on someone else's seat and move it away from your seat just in case you were asked to do something with it? Yeah. Don't worry, it's nothing too scary. So you should have one of these four pictures on your seat. And what we're going to do is we're going to read through a psalm, Psalm 65. And as we read through the psalm, I want you to listen out for one of the thing that you've got on your hand. And I'll just explain quickly what they represent. So the first one, very simply, is you're looking out for any references to water in the psalm. When you hear a reference to water, I'd like you to hold up your piece of paper as acknowledgement that we're something about water is being talked about in the psalm. If you have this picture here, any reference to land, mountains, flowers, meadows, listen out for them and get ready to hold your picture up. This one here, any references that you think are to heavenly places, can you hold up that picture if that's yours? And finally, this one here is anything that refers to our response as people, or even maybe creation's response to God's glory and holiness. Okay, that's a bit more of a tricky one. So if you don't fancy doing a tricky one, maybe swap with someone else quickly. But those are the four things. So I want you to listen out for those and join in as we read this together. Well, as I read this, can you respond? Psalm 65. I might just even, here we go, look, that'll give you a bit of a hand as well, won't it? Yeah. "Praise awaits you, God, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts." Oh, interesting. We have some heavenly places referred to there. Okay. Yeah. That one there is our response, people's responses to God's holiness, the people holding hands in the picture. "We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength? Who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, and the turmoil of the nations? The whole earth is filled with your awe, with awe at your wonders." Yes, we have some responses there. Awe. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. For so you ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. You kept up very well. Well done. It's very, 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 very good. Very tricky. But you were onto it. Look, when we come to God's word, we respond not just with our minds, but we can respond with our bodies, our whole person. And so thank you for joining in and responding and looking out for the things that you were asked to attend to as we read that together. Okay, I'm going to pause there for a moment, and I'm going to invite you to think about that psalm, and I'm just going to pop it up here. The words are a bit small, I know, but hopefully you can just about make them out. And I just want you to give you a moment on your piece of paper to think about, is there one particular thing that jumps out to you from that psalm that creates a response of awe and wonder in you right now? And maybe I just want to invite you to write it down on the back of your piece of paper that you've got. If you'd like a pen, there are a box of felts on the back there and the back over there, if you haven't got something to write with and would like to. But I'm just going to pause and leave a moment for you to think about that and perhaps write something down on your piece of paper. And by all means, you can chat about this with the person next to you, the people around you. It doesn't have to be done in silence. Okay, I just invite you to hold on to those, because at the end, during our song, I'm going to invite you to do something with them. So just hold on to them for now, but we'll just wrap up together as we draw this to a close. We've talked about God's holiness being the object of being wonderful, being the object of our wonder. We've talked about appropriate responses to God's holiness, one of awe and wonder, and even fear as well. Just lastly, I want to just point a few things out about how we can foster an attitude towards God of wonder. And I think what we've just done there with God's word there, with that psalm, is one way we can do that. When we come to God's word, rather than coming to it with the question, what's in it for me? Although undoubtedly, of course, there will be times when God's word speaks especially to us and our circumstances. But rather come to God's word with the question, what does this tell me about God, what he's like and who he is? And come to scripture expecting to be amazed by God's awesomeness and his holiness. And in this psalm, I think there's kind of two types of expressions of God's holiness here. The first five verses, we get some very kind of clear, unequivocal awesome acts of God's wonder, where he answers prayers in ways that we just can't have imagined, and we're left in awe and wonder. When we come to a new knowledge of the reality of God's immense grace and mercy in the face of our sins, we're left in awe and wonder. But then verses 6 to 13, there's a bit of a shift of gear. I guess these are kind of more subtle displays of God's wonder. The roaring of the seas, the fields of crops watered by the rains, meadows dressed in colourful flowers. In order to foster a wonder, we have to be ready to slow down and pay attention to the things that are around us in God's creation, to the way he displays his holiness and his awesomeness in the things around us. And if you really struggle with that, I can encourage you to just watch the kids around you, the children, because they're very, very good at having an openness to wonder and awe towards God. So if you're not quite sure how to do that, just watch kids. I learned a new practice in the first lockdown, which I used when I went for a walk, which I just want to quickly share with you now. And you can do this if you're walking by yourself, or if you're walking as a family, you can do it together. And it's very, very simple. As I'm walking, I'm paying attention to five things that I can see, four things that I can hear, three things that I can smell, three things I can feel, two things I can smell, and one thing perhaps I can even taste. Maybe the salt on my lips if I'm walking by the sea. And this might seem really basic, but I love the fact that this takes in consideration that our response to God, our wondering about God, is not just an intellectual exercise, but it's part of our emotions and our whole experience of being human. So maybe you might want to try that when you next go for a walk. But finally, what do we do with this wonder and this awe? And again, the psalmist gives us a hint here, and it's in that very first word of the psalm, praise. Praise is an expression of our awe and wonder towards God. And we can do that both through very formal structures and ways of doing that, through communion and liturgy and sacraments. As we come to communion later, I encourage you to think about coming to communion as an expression of your awe and wonder towards God's holiness. And we can always also do it in very spontaneous acts too. Singing, dancing, movement, prayer. And we're going to do one of those things right now. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song together. So as we sing, let our worship again be an expression of our praise, of our awe and wonder towards our great and holy God.